Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord God, we ask you to open our hearts as we open the pages of your word. Strengthen us, challenge us, deepen us. Help us fall more in love with you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been told that the most downloaded song in recent weeks and months, the most purchased, the most sought-out popular song, is called The Boulevard of Broken Dreams by Green Day, a band of this time. And here are the lyrics, some of the lyrics. I walk this empty street on the boulevard of broken dreams where the city sleeps and I'm the only one and I walk alone. My shadow's the only one who walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there will find me. Till then, I walk alone. This song joins a long list of poems and songs and human expressions throughout history that tell and articulate the reality of loneliness, of wishing for a companion and friend and community and not being able to find one. And for the word of loneliness is an ancient one, but it's perhaps as hard as ever in this culture and this day to find community and a genuine place to belong that is meaningful. We have, in the course of developing technology, managed to make it seem as if we're communicating and when we're not, haven't we? I have close friends, a family of close friends of ours, that communicate almost exclusively with cell phones. There are three sort of roughly adult children and two parents. They all have cell phones. They all have different schedules. They all come and go at different times, and everything is negotiated all day long on the cell phone. Are you going to be, where are you going to be at such and such a time? Who's going to pick up so-and-so? Who's in charge? They can go days without any actual visual contact, seemingly, because the cell phone has become sort of the way to pretend, at least, or in some ways connect. People today, young and old, live under enormous pressure to perform. It's as hard as it's ever been. You are valued only if you perform, if you succeed, if you win, if you come out on top. No one else is valued. No grade is acceptable except an A. No outcome is acceptable except victory. And measuring oneself always in the eyes of other people by how well you do is an absolute recipe for loneliness. We've managed to entertain ourselves to death, to have virtual worlds in which people can live for long periods of time with made-up companions, having adventures that are not real, believing, perhaps, that they have some place to be when in reality it's all electronic and phony and invented. This is a lonely era, a time of walking the empty streets, the boulevard of broken dreams. The reality is that these are the words of hell. My shadow's the only one that walks beside me. That is hell. Because on the other hand, in contradiction to everything that's true of the age we live in, the scriptures say that God himself is love. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the persons of the Godhead have existed from eternity imaginable, past and future, forever and ever, in the bonds of love each with the other. God himself is love by nature. He gives love to us. Where he is present, there is connectedness and community. Loneliness is the invitation of hell. Isolation. Disconnection, lostness. It's the enemy's work, not where God is present. There is no... Let me observe first that in the creation account, when the world itself was made, God made a series of statements about his creation on the first day and the second day and the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. And he saw that he had made it, and he said, it's good. What I've made is good. And there is a kind of jarring discovery in the second chapter of Genesis where God says for the first time something is not good. What's not good? What is the first not good in the Bible? It's not good to be alone. And in the promise of the gospel, we are wed to one another. We are drawn together in Christ in a way that is unique and lasts forever. It is the characteristic, the key characteristic of the Christian church is that we belong to one another at a profound level, and we will always do so. Relationships that will last forever. It is the exact opposite of the despair of the modern poet or the ancient poet or the poet in any age that sees only loneliness. Jesus said, I have told you this to his disciples and to us, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. The joy of Jesus communicated to us in the call that we should love one another. That is his heart. Well, we're studying Proverbs, and I want to ask you to turn to the first chapter of Proverbs. And the issue of human loneliness and vulnerability, the vulnerability that goes along with being lonely, the fears that attend to people who are isolated, the warnings that should be given, the possibilities of connecting, wisdom on how to have friends and be a friend and walk beside your friend and give priority to what's good. All of that is found in Proverbs. It's one of the great themes of Proverbs. The role of friendship, the role of community, the role of connectedness, how it's lost and how it's won, and warnings given and hopes raised. And I hope we can go through some of this. We're going to kind of study it together and consider some themes here. But at the end, as I hope each week we will end, I want to come back to the person and glory and beauty of Christ, because the best advice you can be given is not good enough ultimately if there isn't the quickening presence of the Spirit of God, if there isn't someone greater than us that strengthens us and gives hope to us when we're hopeless, that makes this stuff come alive. And so we want to return to Jesus at the end, but I do want to hear the counsel of Proverbs, hear the warnings, hear the opportunities, hear the voices of good thinking about how to be and have a friend. Let me read beginning in verse 8 of chapter 1. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin, and they are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood, and they waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Now, this is a word given by a father to a son. We should remove gender from this sort of immediately. This is parents speaking to children. Could be a mother to a son, mother to a daughter, father to a daughter, and so on. It's not germane particularly that this is a father speaking to a son. But this is a parent speaking to the child, and this parent knows very well the psychology of bad companionship. Because we're afraid, because we believe ourselves unattractive, Because we knew if anybody knew us as well as we know ourselves, they would never be draw near. Because we have learned rejection early on and have expanded it in our own experience. The lure of false companionship is very strong. The promise of getting connected someplace is very powerful. And so here's a parent speaking to a child. We almost certainly ought to imagine this to be a child on kind of the edge of adulthood, an adolescent. A child for the first time with enough personal authority to make their own choices in the world on some level. They can choose who they're going to have as companions. The parents have finally come to the place where they can't govern everything anymore. And so the parent is speaking to the child. And let me tell you what's out there, son, daughter. And there's a couple ways to imagine this lecture, this word from father to children, isn't it? You can imagine it's sort of the classic with the child sort of rolling their eyes, you know, whatever, you know. Sure, you know, this clueless parent and the child sort of staring off into the distance and knowing so much more. And the parent being on some sort of ego trip. I'm giving you a lecture because I can. You have to sit there. I can talk. You know, I'm in charge. Sometimes parents, in the worst cases, have said these kind of things to their children because they're worried about what will the neighbors think. You know, I have my own reputation to protect. I want you to turn out good because it reflects on me. But I don't read any of that in here. I don't think it's any of those things. In fact, there's a perspective on the parents, the father's speech that I've been drawn to as I've thought about this all during this last week. What the father's saying is, I know these things because I've lived these things. You know why I know that you're going to be attracted to the wrong kind of people? Because I have been attracted to the wrong kind of people. I've been a hurter. I've cut people up who didn't deserve it just to please the crowd I was in. I have gone places I should never have gone and done things I should never have done. And listen to invitations that were from hell itself, and I've gone there and done that, and I don't want you to go there. You know what else the Father's saying? I still do it. I'm still vulnerable to these very things. I still want to be accepted. I still want to join the inner ring. I still want to have the approval of the folks whom everybody else looks up to. Some of those vicious people in the world can be, potentially be, 14 and 15-year-old girls. You're raising your daughter and you realize that some of the longest knives that will ever be stabbed to your heart will be from adolescents who are so scared and so vulnerable they'll express any kind of hurt to sort of establish some high place for themselves. Terrible things can be done at a very young age as folks are for the first time trying to figure out how they're going to make it. Boys who want so badly to be picked for the team that they'll do anything, say anything, give up what they stand for in order to be included. And the father's saying, you know how I know all this stuff? I've been there. I am there. I can't change the world and I can't change myself, but I want to warn you and I want to help you and I don't want you to have to go through what I've gone through. I was recently invited to a social event with a group of other people, and there were some fairly high status people there. Very nice affair, folks with sort of wide reputations and highly thought of. And there was a whole range of others who were there. I knew some of them, some I didn't know. But it was interesting to watch over the course of the couple of hours that we were there, who got to sit at what table, who got to have conversations with the most important people, who was embraced with a smile and who was given a handshake. And I realized how much I wanted this month, 56 years old, not an adolescent anymore, how much I want to be in the inner ring just as much as I used to want to. and how much I would love to be able to protect my children from making bad choices because they're vulnerable on the same basis. The lure of outlaw behavior. The promise that you'll be part of it. Selling your soul. Well, what is the psychology of bad companionship? What's being offered in this little speech? The Father's putting words in the mouth of the tempters. Let's destroy the weak. Let's us draw together and waylay the helpless soul. We all of us are afraid, of course. We're not admitting that to ourselves, but we're afraid. But one way to deal with your fears is to exert power over someone who's weaker than you. So let's band together and destroy somebody who can't fight back. That'll make us feel better about ourselves. And of course, you know, the promises has strength to it, doesn't it? If you can inflict hurt on someone else, you can sort of deny a little bit how vulnerable you feel regarding yourself. Some have said that the existence of Silicon Valley is the ultimate revenge of the nerds. The president of the math club is having the captain of the basketball team run his errands in this valley. And, you know, there was a day when the tables were turned, but, you know, as kind of an ultimate revenge on hurts inflicted, Silicon Valley exists for that, or having that characteristic. I remember, I have not thought of this until this week for 50 years, or 40 years rather. I remember when I was in high school, there was a group of us, four or five, that were pretty good friends. We had a lot in common, liked the same sort of things, had the same sense of humor, you know, kind of companion friends. And one of the guys had a neighbor who lived near him. And interesting enough, this neighbor boy's name was Steve. And Steve was slightly developmentally delayed, slightly retarded. And he had a speech impediment. And it was an unusual speech impediment. I've never heard anyone exactly like it before or since. And it wasn't just stuttering. It was kind of an odd combination speech that he had. And the three or four of us who were friends and knew this other boy who kind of wanted to be a friend, we all learned how to mimic his speech impediment. And we didn't usually do it when he was there, and we weren't completely cruel, but it was great fun to talk with the speech impediment that Steve couldn't help but talk in and laugh uproariously when we did it. And I realized I can still do it. I tried this week, and I realized I can still do it. And I realized how ashamed of myself I am now to look back and think about the enjoyment we had of a person who could never defend himself, was never going to be able to stop being who he was, and how much laughter it was for us, kind of hurtful laughter, to imitate him. Let's find a vulnerable person and swallow him whole. That's part of the lure. Another, of course, is riches. We're going to plunder those who can't fight back. Plunder is the most insatiable, unsatisfiable way to gain wealth imaginable. The more you take, the more you'll always want to take. You're not getting rich because you've earned anything. You've worked hard. You deserve it. You've contributed anything. All you've done is take things, and that appetite will never be satisfied. No matter how much you take, you'll never be enough. Plunder does no good. Doesn't gain anything. And finally, these companions make the offer of being in it together. We'll share everything. You'll be part of it all. You know, we're a community of pirates. Just on the face of it, anybody who thinks for 10 seconds will realize this is the most unstable society in the world. It's made up of people who at the core are committed to selfish behavior. How in the world will they ever be connected for any length of time at all? The society of pirates is the society doomed to fail and break up and turn on one another as soon as the opportunity exists, because that's what they are invented for, is to turn on people and use others and destroy. You get to be part of a circle of friends, a circle of vipers, a circle that will turn on you as soon as it becomes opportune. The whole thing is a lie. And here's the father trying to say to his child, our longing for friends, our deep longing for connectedness makes us vulnerable to do terrible things, and I know because I am vulnerable myself. Let me just stop right here to ask you to take a minute for some personal inventory. Do you need to issue a warning to someone in your life? Is there a young person in your life you could help? Is there a circle you're trying to join right now? And where the way in is unhealthy and the activity is not worth being part of, and yet you find yourself attracted to it? I think it's worth being reminded in the voice of a father, or imagining ourselves either as fathers or sons, as parents or children, to look hard at this stuff. The Proverbs are very wise. The thinking here is very old, and it's very modern as well. Talking about human hearts that don't change. Well, I want to turn then to some positive words from Proverbs. There's some good advice on having friends and being a friend and what real friendship is and connections that are healthy. And the first of those connections regards honesty. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." There are two elements to honesty that I want to highlight. The first is in that verse. The second is in Proverbs 27:6. "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." In the first case, the issue of honesty and friendship is this. To your friend, to your real friend, to the person that you have a good and honest and wholesome, with whom you have a wholesome connection, you can be vulnerable. You can open up about what's hard for you. You can talk about weaknesses because you trust your friend to keep your confidence. Because he won't gossip. Because she won't speak about the stuff you tell her. Because she'll help you with what you need help with, but not betray you to other people. Gossip destroys friendships. Real friends hold confidences and don't betray them. It's good advice. Churches are hotbeds of gossip, sadly. In too many cases, the churches are places where people share what they shouldn't, and sometimes in the guise of prayer requests or something else are gossiping. But real friends, someone who's truly your friend, is someone who will listen carefully, believe in you, respond to you, but not betray you in gossip. Gossip and friendship are antithetical to each other. Second point regarding honesty, the second good advice regarding honesty is in chapter 27, verse 6. "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." What are we being told there? If you have an honest friendship, your friend will sometimes tell you stuff you don't want to hear. Needs to tell you stuff you don't want to hear. No one else will tell you the things you need to hear, but your friend will tell you. The relationship is built on honesty, and they won't just say the sweet thing. They won't just say the desired thing. They won't just repeat the same shallow pattern. They'll tell you when you need to hear something that is for your benefit, but is tough to hear. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. One of the things I appreciate about this church historically is how we do reviews of leadership here, staff and elders. We have kind of a regular rotation of review, where each person is reviewed by the others in leadership. And they're routine, so the good thing is you never feel like a target. You just know your name's going to come up on the calendar eventually, and nobody has it in for you. It's just your turn, and your brothers and sisters gather around, and they'll talk Talk to folks in your ministry, perhaps. Talk to your family members, perhaps. Listen carefully to you. Invite you to say what's difficult. And because we're all in this together, and because all of us know it's going to be our turn someday, we want to do this well. We want to give help where it's needed. And I've had repeatedly the things I needed to hear said to me in those settings that hadn't been said before. Most often it's had to do with how much I want to be liked and how far I'm willing to go to sell out something important in order to be liked. And I've been challenged on that over the course of years here of not your inability to take a tough stand, Steve. You sort of slide along without digging in at times when you need to dig in. And the ones who have said that to me are those with whom I serve in leadership in this church. And I didn't particularly like hearing it at the time. I don't like remembering hearing it now as I'm telling you about it. But that's what I needed. Or if you're going to have a ministry at all, if you're going to be worth anything. And so the wounds, the words, the honest stepping in of friends can be trusted. Your enemies will kiss you all the time, pat you on the back, cheer you on, blow smoke. Friends are steadfast. That would be another, this is another positive word that we can derive from Proverbs. Friends, there's a strength to friendship, a depth to friendship that makes it what it is, that defines it, if you will. Verse 17 of chapter 17 of Proverbs says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You want to know who your real friends are? True friends? Where friendship is genuine? Who are the people that are going to be there when you fall in a ditch? Who are the people that are going to be there when your life comes unraveled? Who are the good people that are going to walk alongside you with tears and real comfort and enter the chaos with you when your parent, beloved parent, is now growing increasingly demented and you're going to have to make some choices as a family? And how will we care for this person? And I'm scared to death to see my father turn into this kind of person, and I don't know how to help him, and I feel lost. And will you walk with me and cry with me and think with me and read some articles with me and help me make a hard decision? That's your brother. That's your friend. Your friend is the one who's going to make the car payment for you when you've lost your job and you can't make the car payment. That's your friend. Your friend is the one that's going to invite you over at night when your spouse has taken off and abandoned you. And nights are long and frequent and you're alone. That's your friend. Friends are born for adversity when it gets hard. Verse 24 of chapter 18 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And 19:6, "Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of a man who gives gifts." The distinction being made here is between a multiplicity of enthusiastic responders. The rich man has 1,000 friends. The man who gives gifts, everybody's his friend, but nobody's his friend. I was reminded of Jesus' word, "It's harder for a rich person to get into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle." You know why? Because a rich person never knows who he is or where he stands or what he's like, because no one gives him honest feedback, because everyone wants something. The guy who gives gifts has 1,000 friends, but no friends. And the man of many companions may come to ruin. The reference there is this. You can't really have 1,000 friends. You can't join every club. You can't laugh at every joke. You can't take up every hobby. You can't join everybody's surroundings. You can't be everything to everybody all the time. And you are not anyone, and no one knows you as well. The one who wants to be embraced in every place has no one that will really embrace them. You can only really have a few friends, as it turns out. Real friends. And so Proverbs is giving us wise instruction on being willing to go deep with some folks, because we will discover, if we don't know it already, that just kind of the sheer volume of knowing people is not what we really were made for or hoped for. The last thing, let me say, of kind of a positive encouragement from Proverbs, is that friends grow together over time. Friendship takes time, takes years, it takes real investment. Genuine connectedness can't be had quickly. I remember in the fall of 1966, there were a group of 42 guys on my high school football team trying to win the league championship, and we were together, and we practiced, and we smacked into one another, and we sweated, and you know, we believed, and we cheered, and we, you know, were we going to win or not? And came down to the final game against our arch rival, and we lost by a point, and it was horrible, and but real intense, real connected. I don't know a single one of those guys anymore. I mean, literally, for a short time, for a period of a couple months, there was a lot of intensity, but it didn't last. We weren't invested in anything that was going to last very long. But friends who are those who will walk together over the long haul, will stay connected, will grow together. And let me just read you some Proverbs in this regard. He who walks, this is 13:20, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. That is, you ought to look for someone who's wise and worth following and walk alongside them, live alongside them, learn from them. The walk is, you know, expresses a time frame. Take advantage over the long haul. 17:9, the one who covers an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Your friend will cover your offense. Now, this is not being hypocritical or dishonest, but what your friend will do, your longtime friend who knows you pretty well, is they'll explain your motives. Have you ever done that for someone? Your friend says something really stupid and hurts another person and creates a firestorm and everybody's upset, and you can come in and say, I know she said that. I understand what she said. I know why she said it. This is what was motivating her. This was what she really meant underneath. And because you know them well enough that you can say those things and it's true, you can sometimes cover all kinds of problems for your friend, because you can say what's in their heart, even though what's coming out of their mouth is embarrassing. Finally, kind of a well-known proverb, 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Iron gets rusty over time, but if you rub the iron together, you can strike off the rust. And over time, we all get rusty. And over time, we all decay. And friends of long standing, friends over time, will be able to and succeed in knocking off the rust, striking up against one another, going again over time, not just for the moment, but for a lifetime, for a long time. Our vulnerability, our longing for connection, our longing for a connection makes us vulnerable to choices that will destroy us. We have, because we were made in God's image and God Himself is love, we have the capacity for connections with other people that are life-giving. And in Proverbs and other places, we are given frequently good advice on as to how to act on these things, how to promote what's good, how to grow. But we come back, as we will every week in the Proverbs, to say, I know this is true. I've heard this before. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to stop being weak. I don't know how to gain the kind of friends that Solomon's describing. I don't know how to be the kind of friend that Solomon's describing. Ginger read from C.S. Lewis' great book, The Four Loves, and one of the chapters in there is on phileo, the Greek word phileo, brotherly love, the love of companions, the love of friends, the love of the body of Christ. And I just raise that to commend to you kind of Lewis's thinking on that. I hope if you have that book, you'll go back to it. It's not perfect, but it is very wise. And he says in there, when we picture love, we picture lovers face to face, but friends side by side. Their eyes look ahead. You can only have one lover. You were made to be the lover of only one other person. You can only, the two become one only once. One lover. But you can have friends that in a circle that grows. And the difference, as Lewis describes it, is that friends are excited about something else, not just themselves. What makes you the brother, what makes you the friend of someone else, is that both of you love some other thing. And the more you love it, the more you delight in the love your brother has for the other thing. And if someone else comes along, they can join too, because you see more of your beloved when you hear your friend speak of him. The people that are burdened, utterly burdened to have friends, that want so desperately to be connected, that long more than anything to be included, to have a friend that and sort of claw at every relationship and try and put their arms around everyone that comes along. And you may have known folks like that. They're so friendless and so hurting and so needy. All they want in the world is to have a friend. But you can't have a friend by trying to have a friend, turns out. The sheer act of wanting to hold someone is the worst possible thing for creating real friends. Real friendship, honest connection, genuine community, deep, abiding, real connectedness comes because all of us love something else. And the only one worth loving is Christ. And the more we give ourselves to Him, the more we learn of Him, the more we receive from Him, the more we are connected to everyone else who loves Him as well. And I want to hear you speak of your beloved because He is my beloved. And I want to stand next to you, and I want to walk alongside you, and I want to promote you because you care for the one I care for. Friends stand side by side and they look at something else, something more important than either one of them. That one is Christ. I became a Christian when I was in high school because I was lonely and I was weird and I was isolated and I knew it. Didn't like a lot of things about myself, and I saw a group of Christian friends that had something I didn't have. And what attracted me first was their community, and I realized that the only way to be part of it was to love whom they loved. Let me read to you again the Green Day song, and then I want to read from the end of the second chapter of the book of Acts, and then we'll stand and sing. My shadow's the only one who walks beside me. My shallow heart's the only thing that's beating. Sometimes I wish someone out there will find me. Till then, I walk alone. Acts 2:43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Seek first the kingdom of God, the Lord Jesus Himself, and His righteousness, and you get everything else as well. Please stand together and we'll close by singing.